The book of Philemon, as we continue our study in the book of Philemon. We have looked previously at Paul's praise and prayer for Philemon in verse 4. We looked in verse 5 at Paul's perception of Philemon's love and faith. And tonight I want to look at Paul's petition for Philemon's faith to be powerful, to be proven in a sense. We look at verse 6 with me. It says, in Philemon 6, it says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now I understand, we're coming right in the middle of a thought. This is part of a greeting. He's still really introducing himself, and he is, in a sense, reminding Philemon of their special bond that they have. But I really want to break this verse apart a little bit tonight and talk about some of the ramifications of that phrase, every good thing which is in you. Paul is certainly acknowledging the faith of Philemon. He's saying that it's a powerful faith. He wants it to become effectual. What does it mean to become effectual? Well, in this context, this word carries the idea of being effective. Okay, he wants his faith to be effective, something that is active and productive. And that's the kind of faith that we ought to have. We ought to have effectual faith. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot, but I hope that your faith causes you to be effective in reaching others. And really, I believe that's what Paul is getting to. You'll see that a little bit more in the next verse. But this effectiveness comes through the acknowledgement of something. This is what I find fascinating. He doesn't say, Philemon, I'm trusting that your faith is going to be effective because you're having a house church there, and obviously you're one of God's special chosen. He's not saying any of those things. He says there in verse 6 that your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging. He's saying if you are going to have an effective faith, you must acknowledge something. That's fascinating to me. I think if the Apostle Paul were to write you a letter and say, if you want to have faith that is effective, especially in reaching others, this is what you have to do. I mean, listen, if he said, jump rope for 10 minutes every day and do 10 push-ups, you'd figure out a way to do that, even if you thought you never could do that before, if you want to have effective faith. But he doesn't say any of that. He says all you have to do is acknowledge something. I don't know about you. I'm struck by that. I want to do something in order to be effective. If you want to be more efficient, if you want to be doing something as far as time management, there's things that you can do. You can not look at your email every time that your phone buzzes and says you have one. You set a time and say, I'm going to look at email at this time, or I'm not going to check my, and so there's different things. I'm not going to check my messages except for this time of day. And so I'm not getting carried away with all these other things. And we can do things to become more time effective or more efficient with our time, to be more effective. And so we say, well, what does Paul want us to do? He wants us to acknowledge. It doesn't bring the same, in a sense, satisfaction because we're not the ones doing it. We often have that Martha syndrome where we want to be busy, busy, busy. And we've talked about that recently over the last week or so. But what does he want us to do? He says acknowledge, or by the acknowledging. That word acknowledging is a kind of a compound word. It's the word epignosis, and it describes an intimate, personal, experiential knowledge or relationship. Now, in context here, it implies a personal recognition or a full acknowledgement. When you look at the grammar, and I don't want to get too bogged down with this, but it is certainly implying that it's Philemon that's going to acknowledge these things. It's not as though Paul is saying, I want everybody else around you to acknowledge those good things in you, because that would go right back to doing work and being a works-based kind of this mentality. But he's saying, no, Philemon, I want you to have a full understanding of that good thing that is in you. I'm just saying, if we want to be effective, we want to have faith that is effective, I think this is a recipe for us as Christians even today to know how to be effective. You say, what is it that was in Philemon that was good? Well, I can tell you what it wasn't. Paul wrote to the church of Rome, and in chapter 7 of verse 18, here's what he said, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth almost no good thing." Some of you know your Bible better than that. He doesn't say almost. He says, "Dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And so what Paul was saying at this point is there's nothing good in me. So how could he write to Philemon and say, you've got to acknowledge that which is in you, which is good. But yet when he writes to the church of Rome, he says, in me there's nothing good. He makes that clear line of demarcation right there. He says, in my flesh. Now let me tell you, the flesh is not only that which you see on the outside, that which burns when you're in the sun too long, that which starts to droop and wrinkle as you get older, okay? That's part of the aging process. But it's not just that flesh, but it's also that part of us that desires evil or wickedness or sensuality. It's I think it's connected in some ways, but it is that part which is not been redeemed. One day we're not going to have this old flesh. When we die, we'll go to heaven and we will be as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, that's a great, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I look forward to that idea. And the idea here that Paul is writing to Philemon is not to look and find something in the flesh that he can energize and try to do something for the Lord. No, he is saying in verse 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. So he wants to communicate that faith and make it effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Well, there's nothing good in us as far as our flesh. So what could he be talking about? Or really, let me rephrase that. What must he be talking about? Anybody have any ideas? What's that, brother? Christ within us. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so when he says here that he has to have this awareness, this familiarity, or this realization of everything which is in you, I would say, and put it this way, he's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. The New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit indwells believer instantly, instantaneously upon their belief. So that means the Holy Spirit lives within each Christian, guiding, empowering, and transforming them. He seals them. There's so much that he does. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're reminded Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this indwelling is a key aspect of understanding our walk or our life in Christ. What does the Holy Spirit do? I mentioned a few things. Not only does he live within each one of us, guiding us, as I said, empowering, transforming, but he also comforts. He teaches, he convicts, he helps, and he directs us as we seek to live for the Lord. John 14, 17 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so I would put it this way. Jesus is not physically present on earth today, but we as Christians believe that he is present in us through the Holy Spirit of God. John wrote in chapter 14, verse 18, that Jesus promised, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Now, this promise is understood to be fulfilled through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, who represents and makes the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ real to believers today. We have that spiritual union, if I could put it that way. You're familiar with Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That union implies that the life and the work of the Lord Jesus are really experienced through the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And so when you talk about those good things, it has to emanate then from the Holy Spirit. There's nothing in his flesh that is worth bragging about. There's nothing in the flesh that he's going to be able to do. There's nothing in the flesh that is going to accomplish anything for God's glory. And let me tell you, there's nothing in your flesh that's going to accomplish anything for God's glory. You know what we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves trying anyways. So, well, I'm just going to work at this. I'm going to try harder in this. When really, we need to acknowledge that good thing in us, that Holy Spirit that is working in us, that is helping us to become more like Christ. We need to yield more to Him rather than try to energize the flesh and do something in our own strength. So what are some good things that emanate from the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I'll pick the low-hanging fruit and say the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Galatians 5:22 and 23 say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I know it's been a little bit since we spent some time studying this, but I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time on this. I do believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's expressed in all these different ways. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is in the singular, giving us the idea that love is the fruit, and it manifests itself in different ways like joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and all those different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but I think it goes right along with the rest of what we're saying. Can you try to have more meekness in your life? Well, you can try and work harder at it, but if it's your flesh, that's not going to produce meekness. Do you understand? You can't cause anything to grow out of the ground. You can put seeds in, and you can water it. You can put it in a place that has enough sunshine. We put in a garden this year, and I put it right next to our house because it was easy. We already had a kind of a flower bed, and we ripped some bushes out of there, and I said, this is all ready to go. Let's just plant some things here. But the problem is it was shaded about 8 hours of the day too long. And so we got a couple hours of sun, and so we got a few vegetables out of there, nothing like we would have liked to have seen. It was still fun to be able to harvest those things. But, you know, I could put that in a better place, but I still can't make those things grow. I can water it, but I can't make it grow. The same thing is true with the fruit of the Spirit. You can't just focus on, I'm going to have more meekness, I'm going to have more temperance, but what you can say is, God, you can have more of me. And then you can put all those same things in your life that are going to help you to grow. You can be putting in and pouring in the Word of God, and you can be pouring in prayer and a devotional life, and you can start to see the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. But let's just not think that we can focus on some fruit of the Spirit and magically cultivate that over everything else because we're trying harder. That's not how the Christian life works. And what Paul is saying, if you're going to have faith that is effective in communicating to others, one of the things you'll have to understand is that God is working through you, the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to spend, and let Him do that through you. And so those are some of the good things that should be found in you. I read a story about, I'll just read it to you. I didn't have it memorized, but in 1917, as the Russian Revolution raged, the Romanov family was forced to abdicate. Before their exile, the Tsarina Alexandria received a mysterious gift from a reclusive monk. It was said to be a small, ornate box wrapped in a silk cloth and sealed with a wax stamp. The monk assured Alexandria that the box held a powerful artifact capable of turning the tide of the revolution in her favor. Now, I laugh because she was getting this right as her family was being exiled, and there was no time to open it. So the box was hastily packed among their belongings and eventually made its way to England, where the Romanovs were granted asylum. Years passed, and the box remained unopened. Alexandra, consumed by grief and longing for a homeland, eventually passed away. The box was inherited by her daughter, Grand Duchess Olga, who was equally hesitant to tamper with it. I don't know if it got lost in the family belongings, but Olga, it said, lived a long and eventful life, witnessing the rise and fall of empires and changing the fortunes of her family. And yet, the unopened box remained a constant present, not only in her life, but it was passed on to her descendants, each generation treating it with reverence and a sense of awe. And it's said to this day that the box has never been opened. Now, I don't believe there's anything in that box that would have turned the tide of the war, okay? But it's fascinating to me that no one has ever opened it to at least see what's inside. I mean, that piques my curiosity. It's basically a 100-year-old or a 200-year-old, 1917, just over 100-year-old Christmas present that never got opened. You know, there's some gifts I feel that Christians have been given that have never been opened. Every Christian is given a spiritual gift at the time of their salvation. And many times I'll ask somebody, what is your spiritual gift? And they'll say, well, I don't know. What are my options? I think there are three types of gifts that are given in the Bible. Spiritual gifts. The first, or what I would call, well, let me just be very clear. Dr. Childs would call, I pulled out my notes from when I was in college and looked at some of the things that he had written down, and he has a great chart, and I'm going to share a little bit of it with you. I don't have a handout tonight, but the first one was manifestation gifts. It's found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And it says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And so we're going to look at some of those in just a moment, but I want you to understand this list of gifts given to the church of Corinth, who was all about spiritual gifts and proving themselves to be more spiritual by trying to exercise these gifts, all the more were being carnal in their as they were trying to exercise these spiritual gifts. It's kind of ironic. It's a little silly to think that I'm going to be boastful about something that I can't grow or do anything about, that I can only allow God to work through me. These gifts found in 1 Corinthians are temporary. We'll look at another couple of passages, but what were they given for? Well, according to Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, I used this just the other week talking about the book of Acts, but the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So this list here, when we look through it, the word of wisdom just carries the idea of the ability to apply knowledge and insight to situations in a way that reflects God's wisdom, but would be a time and a place often that somebody would stand up, and even today in churches, they are very disruptive and say, I've got a word of wisdom. Well, I believe God is a God that is does things decently and orderly, and there's a time and a place. And so certainly I believe God can give people insight into counseling and helping, but that there's not a need today for that word of wisdom that is direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit, because he's already confirmed his message, just like we've talked about from Acts chapter 2. The same thing, the word of knowledge, a special insight or understanding of these divine truths or mysteries. I believe Paul certainly had this gift of knowledge, and he talks about it. Even though I have all knowledge, he says, if I don't have charity, it's not going to profit me anything. But this is not something that Christians have today. If we had people that had the word of knowledge, we would not be instructed then to study to show ourselves approved. We wouldn't need to. We'd just lean on somebody that had the gift of knowledge. Tell us what it all means. No, he wants us to study his word. The gift of faith, extraordinary trust and reliance on God beyond the basic faith that all believers have. And maybe in that day, in that age, there was a special need for that to authenticate the message, I believe that when we exercise our faith for salvation, that really, as we yield ourselves, we can grow in that faith. Faith is quantifiable. It can be as small as a mustard seed, right? And so it tells me that it can be quantifiable, but I don't know today that we have people that have the gift, a spiritual gift, of believing God more than anyone else has that ability, because we have God's written word, and we can either believe what God has said or we can reject what he said. Certainly the idea of performing miracles or prophecy. Let me be clear, because prophecy is going to be in another list that we look at. I believe the prophecy referred to here in 1 Corinthians is that of foretelling. Now, when we get to Romans, it talks about the gift of prophecy. And that, I believe, is talking about forth-telling, boldly proclaiming what God has said. And the reason I believe this is foretelling is because I believe these are all temporary, and it fits in with the rest of them in context. And I'll give you another verse here in just a moment, talking about how God has let them all pass away. The discerning of spirits, the speaking in tongues. We've said over and over again in Acts chapter 2 that those tongues that were spoken were not unknown tongues, certainly not unknown to those that were listening. They might have been unknown to the person that was speaking, but the miracle was that they were all in their dialects, and the people could understand what was being said. And what we have today is this idea that I'm just going to stand up and have a special secret language that God knows about, and then somebody else can stand up and pretend like they know what I'm saying. And that's not, it's not a secret language. It was a known language or a known dialect that the people were using and that was being interpreted. And of course, the interpretation of those tongues. The 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, at the very end of that chapter, in verses 11 through 13, it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." Now, it's not a very good beginning when you're talking to a church that is boasting about their spiritual gifts and how they're using them. And he starts saying, "Listen, I used to be young and dumb like you are." Okay, now that's a little paraphrase of what Paul said. But he's kind of saying that. He says, "I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And what he is saying was there was a time in the infant church that those things were necessary, but as the church has matured or as Christians have matured, there is no longer a need for those things. And that's what he goes on to say. "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And I think I cut that off too soon, but it talks about, matter of fact, I'm going to have to go back there. I didn't copy the last 1 Corinthians 13. I actually started reading, put verse 10 is what I should have started with instead of verse 11. It says, "But that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And listen, I believe God's word is perfect. I believe God has given it to us. And as that was completed, there is no need now for all these different sign gifts. God's already authenticated his message. He authenticated in that day his messengers. And now that we have God's completed word, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God to direct us in truth, these spiritual gifts have passed off the scene. And what a great thing they were, and what a great thing God did by bringing them. And we have the church today as a result of these spiritual gifts being manifest in that first century. So don't despise them because they're being, I won't say being abused, they're not even being used, but they're misunderstood today. But don't despise what God did in that first century. He did an amazing thing. And we can step back and say, what a wonderful, powerful God that we serve. But he also gives motivational gifts, not only the manifestation gifts, he gives the motivation gifts. You can turn your Bibles if you want, but I'm just going to turn over to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerful. And so he goes through these different spiritual gifts. In verse 5, he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And so he starts off with talking about prophecy. Well, here he is talking about forth-telling, boldly declaring what God has said. I do think that he gives people that gift, and they have a boldness to them. Now, I believe all Christians have access to the Holy Spirit of God's boldness, okay? But some people seem to be connected with that, and they have the ability to share what God has said and preach it and teach it and share it in such a way that it is just impactful. And thankful for those people that have that gift. We have by the way, I don't believe that Christians necessarily have just one gift. And Dr. Childs, I mentioned him earlier. I remember him teaching that. But I believe God can give you more than one gift. And sometimes, depending on where he has placed you, he may bring one further to the surface, and as his pawns, he can move us anywhere he wants us. And as he moves someone to another church, maybe that gift is already being utilized there, and he pulls out another gift that he's given to you and surfaces that one and uses that. So don't think that just because God has used you this way in the past, that is how he has to use you in this place called Maranatha. He can choose to use you however he wants. The next one he talks about is ministry, the gift of serving others. Now, the truth of the matter is, shouldn't we all be serving one another? Do you get the sense that when you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, that many of these will be prevalent in your life? Maybe not as a spiritual gift, but because you're walking in the Spirit. He gives some the gift of teaching, the ability to explain and apply God's word clearly and effectively. The gift of exhortation, the gift of encouraging and motivating others in their faith and conduct. I believe that's the spiritual gift God has given me. That's most prevalent that I see in my life. And I love encouraging people in the Lord. Now, does that mean I can't teach? Does that mean I don't prophesy in the sense of preaching forth the Word of God? Does that mean I don't have boldness? I hope that doesn't mean any of that. But I do know that God has equipped me in that way to be an encourager or an encouragement to others. For some that have the gift of giving. If you're walking in the Spirit, do you think you should be giving? Yes, but I believe God has given some, and they learn that in order to be a conduit of God's blessing to others, that they have to have their hands open, and God gives it to them, and they're ready to distribute that. And boy, it's wonderful when God works in somebody's life in any one of these spiritual gifts. The gift of ruling or leadership. Sometimes the idea of directing others and administration, that type of thing, of church or ministry or whatever sphere, of influence that God has put you in the local church. And the gift of mercy, the gift of showing compassion and kindness, especially to those that are in need and in distress. And as I read these are all qualities that every Christian ought to have. And we can have those when we walk in the Spirit, but as a gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has given you at least one of these that it just comes so much easier to you than maybe to some others, and the Lord uses that to be a blessing. This is not to be, this gift God did not give you so that you could be a better administrator at work, although I don't think He minds if you use those that ability, but it's to be used in the context of the local church. That's what He's given it for. You talk about one body. You talk about, we read just the other night about the ear is not the hand and the hand's not the foot. And everyone is needed, but it's not just your presence. It's the fact that God has given you something to do, and that whatever it is you're called to do is going to utilize that spiritual gift here at Maranatha Baptist Church. You're not here by accident. God needs you here. Let me rephrase that. God wants you here because Maranatha needs you here to accomplish what only you can accomplish with the spiritual gift that God has given you. And so, how can we effectively minister as a church if you do not fully acknowledge that good thing in you, those good things? I think He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the gift or gifts of the Spirit. We can't. We cannot be effective if we don't even know what our spiritual gift is. We can try and we can work hard and we can do those things and we can be obedient, but we're not going to be as effective as we want to be without knowing what our spiritual gift is. So how do you find what your spiritual gift is? First of all, you have to know what they are, right? And I think, now, let me be very clear. A spiritual gift is not a talent. It's not an ability. It's not something that comes naturally. It is supernaturally. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. There's that. That's the difference there. And so you say, well, I'm good at playing music. Praise the Lord. I hope that you hone that talent and that you use it for the glory of God. But that's not a spiritual gift. We have some that have like missionary stories during junior church. You say, I'm good at telling stories that convey spiritual truth. I think that's great. And I hope you hone your storytelling ability to be able to convey truth. But I'm asking, are you utilizing the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you right here at Maranatha Baptist Church? I want you to go back to Philemon, if you will. Verse 6. He says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Just very quickly, look at verse 7. This is the effect. Paul's pleasure in Philemon's love. Paul's pleasure in Philemon's love. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, that is not only odd to us when we read that. It doesn't sound natural. When I say that, I mean, that's not how we talk today. When you hear that somebody's bowels were refreshed, you think that, you want to have a little snicker under your voice. I understand that. But you have to understand, it's a good translation, but you have to take a step back further to Paul's time and find out what is he talking about. That's the inner seat of the person. And so when he's saying that their bowels were refreshed, it's like their entire person was absolutely refreshed. They were made new by Philemon's ministry to them. How did Paul really encourage Philemon to have an effective faith? By acknowledging those good things, what I'm saying, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, acknowledging fully those things in his own life, and the result was that the saints around him were refreshed because he was using the spiritual gifts that God had given him. Who's a direct recipient of you utilizing your spiritual gift? If I went back up to the list, who are you sharing God's word with? Are you teaching? Are you part of a discipleship class? Are you encouraging someone? Maybe God's given you the gift of giving or of service, ministry, the gift of ruling, or the gift of mercy. Sometimes I like to, in my own recesses of my own mind, think I know what somebody's spiritual gift is. But I wouldn't share that with that person until they told me what they thought theirs was. Because I think that the Holy Spirit's the one that has to tell you. I think oftentimes others around can see it. But God wants you to identify it and use it. Will you, as Paul told Philemon, acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus? If you'll do that, I think your faith will be more effective.